know that our brother Andrew has prepared a message for each one of us tonight. I would ask that we would open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has for us and how they apply in our lives. And ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for brother Andrew Brown.
Thank you, Dwayne. Appreciate that. I would definitely ask an interest in your prayers tonight. I've been fighting off some sort of a cold or something for some time. Sometimes I break out in coughing fits, so I'll try to hold that down as much as possible. I have a PowerPoint tonight, presentation. I'm not going to stand behind this anymore. I saw Bob do it the other night, and I study dozens of PowerPoints a week. I'm tested on at school, and I kind of like the format. So I decided I'd try it since Bob seemed to have success with it. Do I just turn it on right here? Which one? Might take a couple minutes to warm up. It's good to see each of you here tonight. I always, it does my heart good to see a lot of people here on a Sunday night. It tells me that there's more commitment than just a Sunday morning churchgoer. Okay, what we have tonight is a sermon entitled, Time in Our Service to God. Now, I've never done a PowerPoint presentation for a sermon before, so bear with me. I'm not exactly sure how I'm going to go about it. So, let's just jump right into it here. What I did is I outlined my sermon tonight. And for each of these bullet points, I'm going to give some scriptures and some of my thoughts on them. And as always, if anyone in the congregation has a question or has something they'd like to add, that's absolutely acceptable. So, my first bullet point is life, a time to prepare to meet God. I'm going to ask a question. Why do we need to prepare to meet God? Do we have any ideas? Let's read in Alma. Let's go to Alma, the 19th chapter. We're going to read quite a few verses here. I have a couple large scripture readings, but I try to pare it down a little bit, but I believe that what I want to say is embodied in these scriptures. So I'm going to go ahead and read these large readings. It's going to be Alma, the 19th chapter, starting in verse 82. It says, "Now behold, my son, I will explain this thing unto thee. For behold, after the Lord God sent out our first parents forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence they were taken, yea, he drew out the man, and he placed at the east end of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the tree of life. Now we see that the man had become as God, knowing good from evil." And this is when Adam and Eve originally, they partook of the fruit in the Garden of Eden, and then the Lord came to them and asked them what they had done. And they told the Lord, and they were banned from the Garden of Eden, and they were placed out on earth to till the land and to work by the sweat of their brow. And it says in the 84th verse, "And thus we see that there was a time granted unto man to repent, yea, a probationary time, a time to repent and serve God. For behold, if Adam had put forth his hand immediately and partook of the tree of life, he would have lived forever, according to the words of God, having no space for repentance. Yea, and also the word of God would have been void, and the great plan of salvation would have been frustrated. But behold, it was appointed unto man to die. Therefore, as they were cut off from the tree of life, they should be cut off from the face of the earth, and man became lost forever. Yea, they became fallen man. And now we see by this that our first parents were cut off, both temporally and spiritually, from the presence of the Lord. And thus we see that they became subject to follow after their own will. Now behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from this temporal death, for that would destroy the great plan of happiness. Therefore, as the soul could never die, and the fall had brought upon all mankind a spiritual death, as well as a temporal. That is, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Therefore, it was expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from spiritual death. Therefore, as they had been carnal, sensual, devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for their repentance, or for them to prepare. It became a preparatory state. And now remember, my son, if it were not for the plan of redemption laying it aside, as soon as they were dead, their souls would have been miserable, cut off from the presence of the Lord. And there was no means to reclaim them from this fallen state, which man had brought upon himself because of his own disobedience. Therefore, according to justice, the plan of redemption could not be brought about. Only no conditions of repentance of man in his probationary state, yea, his preparatory state, for except it were for these conditions, mercy could not have taken effect, except it should destroy the work of justice. Now the work of justice cannot be destroyed. If so, God would cease to be God. And thus we see that all mankind were fallen, and that they were in the grasp of justice, yea, justice of God, which consigned them forever to be cut off from his presence. And now the plan of mercy could not be brought about, except an atonement should be made. Therefore, God himself atoneth for the sins of the world, to bring about the plan of mercy, to appease the demands of justice, that God might be a perfect, just God, and merciful God also. Now repentance could not come unto men, except there were a punishment, which also was an eternal, as the life of the soul should be, affixed opposite to the plan of happiness, which is as eternal also as the life of the soul. Now how could man repent, except he should sin? How could he sin, if there were no law? How could there be a law, say there was a punishment? Now there was a punishment affixed, and justice and just law given, which brought remorse of conscience unto man. And now if there was no law given, if a man murdered, he should die. Would he be afraid he should die if he should murder? And also, if there was no law given against sin, men would not be afraid to sin. And if there was no law given, if men sinned, what would justice do, or mercy either? For they would have no claim upon the creature. But there is a law given, and a punishment affixed, a repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth, otherwise justice claimeth to the creature, and executeth the law, and the law inflicteth the punishment. If not so, the works of justice would be destroyed, and God would cease to be God. But God ceaseth not to be God, and mercy claimeth the penitent, and mercy cometh because of the atonement. The atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, and the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men unto the presence of God. And thus they were restored in the presence to be judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. For behold, justice exercises all demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own. And thus none but the truly penitent are saved. What do you suppose, that mercy can rob justice? I say unto you, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God. And thus God bringeth about his great and eternal purposes, which were prepared from the foundations of the world. And thus cometh out about salvation and redemption of men, and also their destruction and misery thereof. O my son, whosoever will come, may come and partake of the life of waters of life freely. Like I said, it's a very long reading, but I love this scripture. I love this passage because to me it outlines our need in life for the gospel of Christ. It outlines to me that in the original sin, there was a separation between us and God. We're now separate. They walked and they talked with God. They lived their life in a very perfect state. But because of sin, there was a separation that took place. And then it goes through this passage and it talks about how there was atonement made for that, and how that atonement was Christ, how he came and he was a propitiation, I think that's the right word, and he paid the demands of justice and made salvation to us personally available. If not for that, then we would still be separated. And it talks about how that's not the only condition, how Christ just opened the door, and then we have to repent of our sins. We have to acknowledge those sins. We have to be baptized, and we have to follow that plan of redemption and salvation that the Lord outlined. And I went through here, and I I kind of pulled out some of the things that I thought would be valuable to us in our study about life and the time to prepare to meet God. I talked about how there was a plan of redemption and salvation. I think I went over this pretty good. Our next scripture, which is another reason why we have to have a time to prepare to meet God, and that's in Revelations, the 20th chapter and the 12th verse. And it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, which is the book of life, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books according to their works. We'll be judged for our works, the things that we do in this life. Every day we make decisions. Our brother was talking a little bit about that this morning, that we make these decisions every day of our life, and how these decisions are recorded. They're written down in a book, our names written down, and all of our actions, all the things that we do that are bad or good are written down, and there's a record kept of that. I have an example here of this. You know, I want to liken this unto this preparation to meet God like a test. Like I go through probably 3 tests a week, sometimes more, at school. And a lot of times I feel ill-prepared. And you have a kind of a sinking feeling sometimes when you go into a test and think, wow, I should have studied more. I should have put in the effort, the work ahead of time so I would do well on this test. Well, it's the same way in our spiritual life, our real life here, that all through life we're preparing for the big test. That everything we do, we study, we're studying, we're preparing, and that at the end, we're going to stand before the judgment bar of God. And that end may be, for each of us, a different time. It may be when the Lord returns for some of us. But no matter, we'll stand before the judgment bar of God, and we'll give account. And they'll be read according to, and judged according to our works, and according to what is written in the Scriptures, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. The next little section I have here is called All Our Commitment of Service Before Him. The two things that really stuck out in my mind as I prepared for this sermon were our time and our service. And then the rest of it kind of fell into place. So hopefully it'll be logical to you in some way and that you can benefit from it. We commit to Him by accepting responsibility for our sin and by following His commandments. In 2 Nephi, the 6th chapter in the 48th verse, it says, And he will commandeth all men that they must repent and be baptized in his name, having perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. The next verse says, And if they will not repent and believe in his name and be baptized in his name and endure to the end, they must be damned. For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, hath spoken it. And my reason for reading that scripture was that to begin our life of service, to begin that service before Him, there's one thing we have to do. We have to acknowledge our sin, that we are from the fallen man. We are in a fallen state. And then we have to repent of our sin. We have to walk into the waters of baptism, be baptized by water, and then we have to have the laying on of hands by one having authority. That's how we begin our commitment before God. There are other aspects of commitment or aspects of service to our Lord. And I'm going to ask you the question, what are those aspects? Can anyone think of anything? How do we serve God? By serving others. First, we're going to, I wish I could jostle it around like I did my notes, because anyway, in Romans, the 12th chapter, the first verse, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our lives live the way God wants and not how we want. That's how we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And I'm gonna get to serving each other, and I thought that slide was next, but it's not. It'll be the next one after this. But we present our bodies a living sacrifice to God by doing things His way. A lot of times we have our set way, we have what we want to do, our will, and a lot of times that's in contrast or contrary to the way God wants us to work. The next aspect of our commitment was what Chris just mentioned, and that's our service to others. In Mosiah is probably the the best example that I can think of service to others. And we're going to talk about King Benjamin and how he served his people. We're going to go to the book of Mosiah in the first chapter. I'm going to read a couple more verses here. We're going to start in the 46th verse, and it says, "And even I myself have labored with my might, mine own hands, that I might serve you, and that ye should not be laden with taxes, and that there should nothing come upon you which is grievous to be borne. And of all these things which I have spoken, ye yourselves are witnesses this day. Yet, my brethren, I have not done these things that I might boast, neither do I tell these things that thereby I might accuse you. But I tell you these things that you may know that I can answer a clear conscience before God this day. Behold, I say unto you that because I said unto you that I had spent my days in your service, I did not desire to boast, but I have only been in the service of God. And behold, I tell you these things that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn that when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, you're only in the service of your God. Behold, ye have called me your king. And if I, whom ye call your king, do labor to serve you, then had not ye ought to labor to serve one another. And behold, also, if I, whom ye call your king, who has spent his days in your service, and yet has been in the service of God, doth merit any thanks from you, oh, how had ye ought to thank your heavenly king." Here is the king of the Nephites. And usually when we think of a king, we think of someone who is powerful, who sits on a throne, who perhaps has lots of servants or slaves. And here we have an example of King Benjamin and how he spent his days not extorting from his subjects, but he spent his days actually working with them. He labored for his own support. And he says here that when you are in the service of your fellow man, you're only in the service of God. And we can bring that to our day and our time, and we can consider the same thing, that when we serve each other, and there's lots of ways to serve each other, something as simple as holding a door or taking someone a meal, visiting someone who's sick in a hospital, there are many ways to serve one another. And how, by doing this, we're serving our Heavenly Father. This is another way we can do this. We can actually serve our Lord by placing the needs and wants and desires of others above our own. Christ is the example. The way he lived his life is how we should model our lives. What was Christ's earthly occupation? I mean, was he a king or general, commander? I guess he was a king, but he was a king of a spiritual kingdom. He lived his life in a way that was different than other kings. There was a Roman emperor at the time, which he was subject to. And the Roman emperor was all these things. He was a king, he was a general, he was a commander. But the entire time of the Caesars and the Roman emperor, they all extorted from their subjects. Maybe not all of them, but for the most part. They demanded a lot of things. They conquered. They went out with force. Not someone you would think of as a servant. But Christ, in contrary, on his kingdom, which is spiritual, was the definition of a servant. He was a lowly carpenter. He worked with his hands. He has a scripture in there that says that he didn't even have a place to lay his head. That the birds, they did, the sparrows, and the fowls of the air, but he didn't have a place to lay his head. And that was because his kingdom wasn't of this world. He was a servant to all men, eventually giving his life as a propitiation for our sin, as the atonement for our sin. And then I tried to find the scripture, and I couldn't quite find the right scripture, but there's a scripture where the apostles are gathered together, and Jesus comes in unto them, and he, after they had eaten, he begins to wash their feet and to serve them. And I think around the same scripture, they were arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom of going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And what he told them is, he said that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And he also said that they should serve one another just like he is serving them. It's the same thing for us. We need to consider Christ's example consider our brothers and sisters and how we can best serve them. And by doing so, we'll be serving our Heavenly Father. Our next bullet, next subject, is the time we have in our lives. And this is the other main thing that really stuck in my mind when I was preparing for the sermon. Sorry, my throat's really dry. I'm afraid I'm going to begin coughing. We each have been given an allotment of time, or a day of probation. And for each one of us, it's a different amount of time. Some people live until they're very old. Some people die when they're young. There may be some people here that will live to see the return of Christ. We don't know. There's a saying that says, prepare like you will live forever. Live like you are going to die tomorrow. Because we don't know the amount of time that the Lord has given us. And we could leave here tonight and I could get up in the morning and go to school and be killed in an auto accident or something. We don't know. And so we should prepare our souls and our eternal state like we're going to die tomorrow. Or we should prepare our lives like we're going to die tomorrow. But we should live our lives every day like we're going to die the next day. The time we have has been given as a gift from God, and I think we should use it wisely. There's a parable in Matthew, the 25th chapter, the 14th through 46th verse. It's a long reading. I might try to break it down a little bit. But I'm going to try to use it as an example, perhaps not in a traditional way, but use the parable of the talents as an example of the gift of time the Lord has given to each of us and how He has given, just like in the parable, different talents or different amounts of time. This is going to be Matthew, the 25th chapter, the 14th through 46th verse. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country, who has called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he hath given 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took a journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5. And likewise he that had received 2 also he gained 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and he hid the Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5, saying, Lord, thou dividest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into my joy, the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou dividest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast thy talent, thine own. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathereth where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put thy money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. From him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a sheepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they say and answer unto him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. I want us to consider our service to God as an investment of time. If we invest our time wisely, then we can receive an eternal reward. But if we waste the time given unto us, we will be found wanting. Just like here, it says he's going to separate his sheep from his goats. Each one of these servants Each one of these servants were given a certain amount of talents in the beginning. And they invested them, some of them, the two wise ones, and the one foolish one did not. He buried it in the earth. And when the Lord returned, he asked his servants, you know, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with the time? I want us to consider this time. What did you do with the time that I gave you? And the two wise ones said, we invested your time. We got back a percentage on that. And from five, I got five more. And from two, I got two more. And the foolish one, he wasted his time. And then it goes on to say that at the last day, he's going to separate those who have wasted his time for those who have invested it wisely. That's how I want us to consider right now this parable and the parable of the talents. Because we're going to come back to it later and we're going to talk about it a little bit. I threw in the definition of time just so we're all on the same page. Time is a measured or measurable period during which an action, a process, or condition exists. Excuse me. Process or condition exists or continues. A non-spatial continuum that is measured in terms of events which exceed one another from past to the present or to the future. The point or period when something occurs. We as Americans, I believe, make time as a currency to us. We say, well, that person's wasting their time or that person's using their time wisely. We believe that, at least I believe, that it's one of the most valuable things that we as human beings possess. How much time do we have? Like I said earlier, for some it's less than others. For some, they get 80, 90 years. Thank you. But these next few statements are true for all of us. Each one of us, and correct me if I'm wrong, because I could be, have 60 seconds in a minute. We have 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day, 160 hours in a week, and 52 weeks in a year. I believe that's true for all of us. No matter how much time the Lord grants unto us, we all have that. What I did is I've been wanting to do this for a while, and this gave me an excuse, is I took a week of my life, and I simplified it a lot, and I broke it up into sections. And I kind of budgeted in my time, how much I spend doing each thing. I sleep about 7 hours a night, 7 days a week, 49 hours. I go to school about 10 hours a day, 4 or 5 days a week, sometimes more, sometimes less, depends on if I have a final or midterm. So around 50 hours a week I spend at school or studying school stuff. Work, I usually try to work 10 hours a week. Maybe that's not all work for money, but, you know, doing something. Miscellaneous, driving, getting ready, eating, stuff like that. About 2 hours a day, 7 days is about 14 hours. Other activities, relaxation, watching TV, Socialization, 39 hours. And God, 5 to 6 hours. Sunday morning, a couple hours. Sunday evening, a couple hours. And Wednesday. Depends on the week. By looking at my time schedule, where are my priorities? Someone can go ahead and say it. School? Sleep too much? Yeah, that's probably true. 49 hours a week sounds like a lot. But remember that our time, or my time, isn't really my time, is it? It's the Lord's time that He has gifted unto us or unto me. What does the Lord expect? In 3 Nephi chapter 6, verse 9, He says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." A couple slides before, there's my budget of time. All the things in life that I value or think are important, that I've budgeted my time, knowingly or unknowingly, divided it up into. Here the Lord says, "Take ye no thought for these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things in life will be added unto you." I believe I've read this scripture at every sermon that I've preached. For some reason, it always comes back to me. Perhaps that's something in my personal life that I need to examine. But I think it's definitely good for all of us to be reminded that we're not here for the physical things. School, work, everything else is going to pass away someday. We're here to work out our salvation before God, first and foremost. And if we don't, then we're going to be found wanting in that last day. How can we do everything that life expects and still give God to God what He expects? In Alma, the 16th chapter, it says, in the 219th verse, I wish I'd stop coughing. "Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto Him, crying unto Him when ye are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto Him in your houses, yea, over all your households, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto Him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto Him against the devil, who is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto Him over the crops of your fields, that ye may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets, in your secret places, and in your wilderness. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto Him continually, for the welfare, and also for the welfare of those who are around you." That's how we do it. That's how we do all these things. We go to school, we go to work, and we serve God, and we give Him what He expects. It said there are several places that to cry over your flocks and your fields, to cry over your work. Excuse me. Cry over all these things. But when we're not serving God, when we're not doing these things, to have our mind to be thinking about the things of the Lord. And I think that's really the key, how we can balance both. Because we all know in life that we have to do certain things. We can't quit work. We can't stop going to school if we're going to school. We can't stop brushing our teeth. Maybe some of us try, but it's not a good idea. We have to do the things of life that every day. Okay, but we have a choice. We have an option. We can either do them, you know, kind of haphazardly, spacing it out, or we can do them with that thought in the back of our mind that of praising the Lord, of service to the Lord, of things of the gospel, doing it in a mindset, living our lives in a mindset that is geared towards the Lord. A lot of times I find myself doing routine. I'm a creature of habit. Monday mornings I get up, I go to a certain class at a certain time. Everything's the same. Well, really, in reality, I should be getting up, saying my prayers in the morning, starting my day out right, and then keeping my mind and my heart drawn out through the whole day, through the whole week, until I meet again with my brothers and sisters, the thoughts of the Lord, the thoughts of the Lord's people, who maybe will need some help, who needs something, who I can be in service to, because I think that's the key. So I believe that that's an answer to how we can balance both worlds. And it's difficult. It's a lot easier on a PowerPoint or on paper. This is the next section we have. It's being effective and efficient and ROI. My schedule, there's definite room for improvement, service towards God. Let's look at some math. By our calculations, we can forecast my past and future service for 80 years time periods. I'm going to live until I'm 80. I'm planning on living until I'm 80, so I'm going to do it for 80 years. About 5 hours a week in service to our Lord at this point. This is the very minimum. This is just barely getting by. For 80 years, if I give only my minimum amount of service, will be about 20,800 hours in that 80-year time period, about 57 consecutive days of service to our Lord. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, is our example. He spent about 33, 34, 32 years, depends on who you ask, about 12,410 days in the service to God. We need to be the most effective and efficient for our Lord, to give him back the greatest return on his investment. And this is where the ROI comes in. ROI is a finance term, and it's return on investment. And it's used to judge when you're looking at investing in a company or stocks or bonds. There's a couple calculations you can do mathematically to see if the return on the investment is going to be up to par according to your hurdle rate or your rate where you're going to invest your money. So I decided to try to apply this to the days spent in service to our Lord. ROI is return on investment, is calculated by the amount invested divided by the total possible investment. It's a simplified version. It is a measure of effectiveness and efficiency for a single investment. ROI for Christ is 12,410 days divided by 12,410 days. He spent his life 33, 34 years completely in service to his fellow man and to God. 100% return on investment. You'll never find an investment of that. Someone, or in my case, if I do the very, very minimum I possibly can, who 57 days, okay, divided by 29,200 possible days in 80 years, equals 0.2 of 1%. Okay, there's a little bit of a discrepancy there. My point in doing all this is that God had given us time as a gift and as an investment. His Son, and has invested his Son in our recovery from sin. We should try to make the most of that time, and just like the servant that was given the talents, give back a maximum return for our Lord. Obviously, none of us are going to be able to live a life that our Savior lived when he was here. Doesn't mean it's an excuse, though. Doesn't mean that our return on the Lord's investment, his Son, the very breath of life, that there's a scripture that says that after all we can do, possible humanly, that it still wouldn't be enough to repay him. And so my point in doing all this was, it was a kind of a reality check to me, the very least amount of time that I spend doing things of the church. And I'm not saying this doesn't count personal prayer time or study or things like that, but just straight up the amount of days, if you added it up, that you spent in service to your God, coming into church and doing that sort of thing. In 2 Nephi, the 11th chapter, the 55th verse, says, "And now behold, I say unto you that the right way is to believe in Christ and deny him not. And Christ is the Holy One of Israel. Wherefore, you must bow down before him and worship him with all your might, mind and strength, and your whole soul. And if you do this, you shall in no wise be cast out. But he that shall endure," this is in Matthew, "unto the end, the same shall be saved." Sorry. So this is the reason that we need to be effective and efficient for our Lord. Because if we are, if we do it with all our mind, our might, and our strength, then at the last day, if we endure, then we'll be saved in his kingdom. We must give our best to the Master. And as I was preparing the sermon, that song that we sing, "Give of Your Best to the Master," kept on going through my mind. The next, the bullet mark that I have is sacrifice and the limits of our service. There can be no limit to our serving God. In Mark it says, in the 8th chapter, the 35th verse, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange exchange for his soul. This here is talking about, I believe it's in the words of Christ, how there can be no limit, there can be no end to our service. People that join the military, they usually join up for a four-year active period, two inactive, or six and two, or however it works. But there is a time limit where, you know, you're looking forward, I'm going to get out of the service of the military. For the Lord, that time, when we get out of the service, is the day that we stand before his judgment bar. And that anything in life isn't worth our soul, and anything in life isn't worth that time and that service to God. In Mosiah, the second chapter, the 44th verse, it says, "And see that all things are done in wisdom and order, for it is not requisite that a man should run faster than he has strength. And again, it is expedient that he should be diligent, that thereby he might win the prize. Therefore, all things must be done in order." And this isn't saying that we should be foolhardy, and that's why I put the scripture in here. Because there are times in life where we can only physically possibly do so much. And so we have to do everything in order. We have to take care of our own life and our own selves and our family. And then we have to take care of the needs of our brothers and sisters, because that's what the Lord has called us to do. What about sacrifice? Mark, the 10th chapter, the 17th verse, says, "And when he was gone forth unto the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asking him, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is no one good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these things I have observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest, go thy way, so whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possession. And Jesus looked around about, and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?'" Here is someone who didn't, it's a parable of the rich young ruler, who's someone who didn't, couldn't sacrifice the things of this world for the things of God. Here, this person was a good man. This world is full of good men, good women, who are generally good people. They don't steal, they don't kill. They do good deeds. If there's someone who needs something, they help them. But there was something that they had lacked. And that one thing for this person, for this rich young ruler, was his riches. It was a stumbling block before him. And how he wasn't willing to give up all his earthly possessions to follow the Lord. Sometimes in our lives, there are things that we have to give up to follow our Lord. Sometimes it's wealth. Sometimes it's a desire or want or something we think we need. But it's the same concept applied, that we must take up our cross, sacrifice that thing sometimes that we want the most for the Lord's will to be accomplished in our life. Saving for our retirement is my last section. Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 19th verse says, "Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, wherefore neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your heart, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." My finance teacher at school, every time we walk into class, he just about beats us up about saving for our retirement. He says, "There's no reason that anyone in this room should retire poor. There's no reason that anyone in this room shouldn't retire a millionaire." He says, "You need to start investing right now, today. Go down to your bank, make an account, start investing. I'll walk you through it." He'll do it. Well, the same thing is in our spiritual life. We need to start investing for our eternal state today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when I have some extra time, but right now and today. For we know that the things of this earth, money and everything that so many times we feel is valuable is going to get broken, is going to get corrupt, possibly get stolen. I mean, our vehicles have been stolen in the past. These things are temporal, physical things. But where our true wealth, the true treasure is in the spiritual things. And those spiritual things can be gained, that treasure can be gained by doing service to our fellow man, by giving our time to the Lord. The faithful servant versus the unfaithful servant. How the one that invested the money, the time, the talents wisely, how he was rewarded eternally. And how the unfaithful servant who wasted his time was cast off. I kind of want to look at it as we have a spiritual bank account that stores our treasure in heaven. This is what we want to be. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, the 23rd verse. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Sorry. "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. And there enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Tonight we talked about a lot of different things. I'm sorry, I always have to apologize for my throat gets dry and I have a cold, but it never happens at school when I do presentations. And sorry, I believe it's something that the Lord does perhaps to keep me humble. So I apologize for you having to sit through my coughing and stuff. But we talked about a lot of things tonight. We talked about being separate from God through the fall of man, through that original sin. We talked about the ways to get back into his presence and how there was a propitiation, there was an atonement made of Christ coming down, living his life, dying, and how we're going to be judged for our works. We also talked about how to start this commitment of service before God, we must be baptized. We also talked about what our reasonable service is to God. Our lives are our reasonable service. Another way that we have service before our Lord is by serving our fellow man. Each of us have a specific amount of time. We talked about that. We must not waste this time because it's a gift from God. Remembering the parable of the talents and what happened with the faithful and the unfaithful servants. We must take care of the needs of life while serving God at the same time. And the way we do that is we have our hearts continued drawing out to him, no matter what we're doing in life. The Lord is our standard and our example. He gave his whole life for our service. We need to give back as much as we can for him. We should try to maximize the Lord's return of investment because he has a lot sunken into us over the years of our life and over the gift of his son. And there can be no limit to our service before him. Finally, there are no treasures on earth, but only treasures in heaven that are spiritual. I hope tonight that you guys got something out of that. I know it opened my eyes to some things that I need to be taken care of. Perhaps how I allot my time. And I hope that perhaps you've benefited in some way. So I thank you for your time and for your attention. Appreciate it.